keep telling him he could preach, but he... today we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. I'm sure that's obvious to you, but to handle that, I need to invite our deacons that are going to help us to serve to please come forward now, and we've reserved some seats for you here on the front row. So if you would come and find your seat there. I want to let you know that although we're remembering the Lord's death through the Lord's Supper today, that at the conclusion of this time, you may have some decision that you need to make. And our pastors will be here at the front during invitation, which will be a little bit longer than we normally do, perhaps. And we would love to have you come and share with us that God's calling you to be a part of this church, or maybe you have accepted Christ and need to be baptized, or maybe you have not really ever made your commitment to Christ public, and you could do that this morning. Or you might just have a need for prayer. We certainly, anybody ever have a need in your life where you need somebody else to pray for you? We have that from time to time, and so you could do that today as well. I would like to let you know that if you're with us today and you're not used to the way we may do the Lord's Supper, I want to make sure that you understand what we're doing. The Lord's Supper is not something that the Scripture teaches us that we just take so that we can earn some more grace with God. We do not call this a sacrament because we do not think that by taking the Lord's Supper, somehow God mysteriously imparts to you some additional grace. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the grace of God and you begin to grow in the grace of God, but taking the Lord's Supper doesn't earn you any extra points. All right, you got that? Okay, good. So if that's why you came today, you won't be any holier afterwards than you are right now, all right? It's also for believers who have experienced biblical baptism. And we don't really say a whole lot of this, and I certainly do not make light of spiritual experiences that people have had that might be different from ours. I know that when a child is christened or someone has first communion or they are sprinkled or poured upon, that for them was a very high spiritual occasion, and I understand that. But as Baptists, we try to teach as close as we can to the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us, I even read it again this morning, that Jesus went to John the Baptist to be baptized, and that word means that he was whelmed with water, or he was totally covered with water. We usually use it as overwhelmed, but it means that to be baptized is to be completely wet, to be completely covered, or we might say it with a fancy term of being immersed in water. And so baptism, really the best picture of that is to be immersed. Does that mean if you were sprinkled, you are poured upon, that it wasn't significant for you? Well, the Bible does teach us that it needs to be believer's baptism, and so we have emphasized in teaching God's Word that baptism comes after you have made a commitment to Christ, not beforehand. I've asked some of my Lutheran pastor friends the difference for us, and they say, well, you put too much stock into what the individual does in baptism. We emphasize more what God does in baptism. But either way, when we are baptized, we are saying to God, we accept what Jesus did on the cross for us, and God is saying, and I am marking you as my own. And so we appreciate that in baptism. Also, I want to make sure that we understand that when we're baptized, that's just the outward washing. It is when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and we commit our life to Christ that we experience the inward washing. You're not going to get to heaven just because you took a bath or that you were dunked up in the baptismal pool and got washed outwardly. That's not what gets us to heaven. It is when we are washed inward by God's forgiveness and through the Holy Spirit, that's what changes our lives and gives us eternal life. Amen? Make sure that we understand that completely. So why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Because it pictures for us the gospel. There are many things in the New Testament that Jesus commanded his followers to do, and so we ask ourselves at times, why then do we say that taking the Lord's Supper and being baptized are the ordinances or the orders of God? Because those two things, being baptized and taking the Lord's Supper, picture for us the gospel in a symbolic message. So today when we take the bread, we are representing the body of Jesus Christ that was given for us. When we drink the cup, we are representing the blood that was shed on our behalf. And today I want to talk to you in a specific way about why there are important reasons for us to think about his suffering and his death as two separate parts of what it took for Jesus to purchase for us salvation. Finally, today, we normally take the Lord's Supper when we pass it, serve it to you. We pass you two cups together. Today, we're going to be passing the bread separately from passing the cup, so just that you're aware of that. And before we take the bread or before we drink the cup, we are going to sing something, all right? So Pastor Andrew and I will try to guide you through that. Now, each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, share some common elements about that Last Supper of Jesus with his disciples, but they also have some unique things about it as well. We're going to concentrate on one of the records of Jesus talking today about what it meant for him to go through the experience of what we call the Last Supper, or his trial and his death and his burial and his resurrection. So I want you, if you would, turn in your Bibles. And you've been sitting a while, so I thought it might be good for us to stand. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke. If you don't have your Bibles, then shame on you. I mean, you could use the Pew Bible, and it's on page 953. If you want to turn there, I'll be reading there. Now, your particular Bible, I can't guarantee what page that's on, but it is Luke chapter 9, and we're going to start reading with verse 18. And some of you might be using your phone or your iPad for this. That is fine as well. Luke 9, verse 18. While he, that's Jesus, was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, others, Elijah, still others, that one of the ancient prophets has come back." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." But he strictly warned and instructed them to tell this to no one, saying, and these are the important words we're concentrating on this morning, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Pray for a moment with me. Lord, we have read your word. I have prepared as best I can for your people, but we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to teach us and to apply this message to our individual hearts. So, Father, we ask you to come by the power of the Holy Spirit in this place and teach us that we might understand in our minds, in our brains, in our heads, but also respond with commitment in our heart and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll let you be seated. Now, it doesn't take a genius, unless you've never experienced it before at all, to realize that when we take the Lord's Supper, we are marking the crucifixion of Christ, that he died on the cross. That's what our emphasis is. And the New Testament writers conveyed a lot of different ideas regarding the cross. For example, Peter, when he writes about it in his letters, he mostly emphasizes the suffering of Jesus. He even uses that as an example that we too as Christians should suffer. Now, the Apostle Paul, he wrote many books in the New Testament, I think maybe 13 or so, and in his writings, he emphasizes not the suffering, but he emphasizes the dying of Jesus. And the scripture today that we've read is one of those rare times that we have recorded for us in the Gospels where Jesus talks about the elements involved in him giving his life for us on the cross. And he talks about it in separate elements. He says, "I'm going to have to suffer. There will be a trial, I will die, I will be buried, but I will rise again." So he compartmentalizes all of the experience that he's going to go through. We usually examine it all as one thing, but for Jesus, it meant walking through a series of things that would have to happen to accomplish the Father's will. Now, the bread that we are going to take today really emphasizes the Lord's suffering. And so I want to talk to you about that in just a moment. The cup that we will drink together, for us it is grape juice, it draws attention to his death. He had to shed his blood and he had to die. And then finally, we will just call attention to the promise that Jesus gives us that he is going to come again. Aren't you glad about that? Every time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember he's coming back. I don't want to get ahead of myself, so hang with me. A lot of you don't know this, but I am a Charlie Brown fan. I love Charlie Brown. And I treat my little dog Garth like he's Snoopy. And so he and I have our you know, a separate life that nobody knows about. But I'm the Charlie Brown, and you know Charlie Brown is always a little shy and backwards, and really that's me. I'm faking it when I get up in front of you that I have any courage at all. So I'm a Charlie Brown at heart. And I also have Charlie Brown and Snoopy and Woodstock and some other characters in my office. So if kids come in there, or some of you that are kids at heart, you would enjoy being in my office just because of the fun things I have in there. And I collect these stuffed animals, by the way. I probably have a zillion billion of them. Just ask Joyce how many containers that we have somewhere in our attic of all the stuffed animals I've collected through the years. Now, I also have a calendar in my office. I just threw Charlie down like that. Treat him a little kinder that way. I have a calendar of Charlie Brown that I'm guessing my daughter Hillary gave me this. Did you give me this, Hillary? Maybe? Okay. She's going to say she did anyway. So here for February 11th, which was yesterday, Charlie Brown goes to the store, and he has some money in his hand, and he wants to buy something. So he says this, "Yes, ma'am." You know the adults in Charlie Brown never talk, right? They just go, blah, 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 blah. So he says, "Yes, ma'am, I'd like to buy a box of Valentine candy for a girl who doesn't know I exist." "No, ma'am, nothing too expensive," he says. "I'll never have the nerve to give it to her anyway." Right? So that reminded me that we should take notice that God didn't have another plan. He wrapped himself in human flesh, was born as a baby. I do not know why God did it that way, but he grew up through the process of being a little boy and a young teenager and then a young man and then an adult. Why did God go through that process? But God did not have a second plan. If Jesus had blown it, we would not be saved, because that was God's plan from the foundation of the world. And so Jesus could not lose his nerve. And we see that he wrestled with that, both his humanity and divinity. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was wrestling with, "Father, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, let it be done some other way." What was he worried about? Was he worried about the pain and suffering? He surely could have been. There's not too many of us men that could have gone through what he did, that it took for him to get to the cross. But was that what he was really worried about? Was he concerned about what the Bible teaches us, that he who knew no sin became sin for us? He experienced the abandonment of the Father on the cross, and he had never experienced that separation or barrier between him and the Father before. Was that what was on his heart when he said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me"? But he did not leave his nerve. He did not give up. He went through all the way to the end to accomplish what he came to do, and that was to buy us, to redeem us back from sin. So I want to talk today in these three parts about the bread, about the cup, about his promise. What did it cost for Jesus? What did it take for Jesus to redeem us from sin? And the first thing I want us to remember is his suffering. The bread teaches us that. He said to his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the scribes." And the obvious picture for us in the crucifixion is Jesus hanging on the cross. That's the picture we all usually get in our minds, is that Jesus was there on the cross. But that's not the only way he suffered. He suffered in a number of ways. And if you go on the computer and Google it, you know, "How did Jesus suffer?" you'll get all kinds of lists that are printed there. Some of them are shorter, some of them are longer. But just to name a few of those things, the way that Jesus suffered, he was betrayed, first of all, by his disciple Judas. This past week, if you're reading with us in the Psalms study, you would have read Psalm 41. And in that psalm, David says that someone who is his close friend, who had shared meals with him, betrayed him. Jesus quoted that, or it was quoted about Jesus later on, or Jesus said that in, I think, the Gospel of John, where he says that the one who dips with me in the bread with me is the one that will betray me. And he, somebody who had a close meal with him is the one that ends up betraying him. And so it's a picture of what David said back in Psalm 41. But he was betrayed by somebody who was not an enemy, not somebody who was on the outside, but a close friend. And I wonder if you and I understand the sorrow that comes upon a person when you trust them so completely and you pour out to them and you give yourself to them and then they turn their back on you. Anybody else ever experienced that? That is what took place with Jesus, and it was part of his suffering. He was also abandoned by his other followers. A lot of times we concentrate on old Peter, that he went around the fire there at the high priest's house, and the maid there, the servant there, asked him several times, "Aren't you the one that was with him?" "No, no, no." Three times he denies that he knows Jesus. A lot of times that's misstated. He did not deny that Jesus was the Lord. He just denied that he was associated with him. "I don't want to get what he's getting," all right? So that was really what he was saying. "I don't want to have to be punished and suffer like Jesus did." But can you imagine, this wasn't just Peter that ran from Jesus. The Bible tells us that all of his followers ran from Jesus. We saw John at the cross, and we see Peter in there in the garden. But other than that, we don't see any record of any other of the disciples at all during his crucifixion. They had all run to hide. They were frightened by what was going to come to them. Even Jesus said at one time, you know, if they're going to smite the shepherd, what will they do to the sheep? And these sheep had figured this out. If they're nailing him to a cross, "I'm out of here, buddy." And so they denied him, and they ran from him. He also had carried the sins of the world, the burden of our sins. Jesus' agony did not start on the cross. It started in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was kneeling before the Father and praying, "Take this cup from me." But the Father, in his wisdom, laid upon him the sins of us all, the Bible tells us. It put the sins of the world on Jesus. And I can't emphasize this enough. You've heard me say it before. I can't imagine what Jesus went through when he had never sinned. He did not know the shame, the guilt, the burden, the pressure that brings in our life. He didn't know the fear that comes upon us when we sin. He didn't have it within him to sin. I mean, he could have, but it wasn't part of his nature or spirit. And yet, he was going to become sin for us on the cross and bear the sins of the world. Not just his that did not exist, but he would bear the sins of Peter, and he would bear the sins of Mary and his father Joseph, and he would bear the sins of you and me on the cross. And the Bible says that he died there for the sins of the world. And that was a suffering that he had to undergo. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that he was praying with such intensity that his body was producing sweat drops of blood, pouring forth blood from his pores because of the intensity that he was feeling. He was also falsely accused and rejected by the Jewish leaders. You know, it strikes me as funny, the very people who had studied the Old Testament scriptures and could quote it and walked around through the city in their great robes and their fancy attire, claiming that people ought to bow down to them, those same guys, those men who knew the scriptures backwards and forwards and could quote it, they missed totally that Jesus was coming to die for them. And instead of accepting him and promoting him, what did they do? They questioned everything he did, and they ended up rejecting Jesus. Now, Jesus was not just some teacher that experienced that from some religious leaders. He was their God, the Lord, that we're introduced to in the Old Testament. And they were rejecting him. That was a part of his suffering. He was also mocked and abused by the Roman guards. Pilate caved in, and the Roman soldiers then flogged Jesus. I don't know if you know what flogging is, but it's leather straps that have bone or rock or stone or something in the end of it, and it's taken and it's whipped across the back of the prisoner, and those stones or bones end up cutting through the skin. And so, although I know it's difficult to watch sometimes, but the movie, The Passion of Christ, is probably the most literal understanding of what Jesus went through, because he was ripped open for us. He was beaten, bloody for us. And that crown of thorns that they shoved into his scalp, they beat him with sticks. They mocked him in worship. They put a robe around him and bowed down like they were really worshiping him and just mocking him. And he was drained of all of his energy and strength by the time that he went to the cross. We have talked about remembering his suffering. And we're going to take the bread together to mark that for us. That when we take the bread, we are remembering that Jesus suffered for us. Our deacons are going to come now and we will serve you the bread. And as soon as we serve that to you, I'll say a few other comments. We will sing together and we will remember his suffering. Father, we present this bread before you, and as Jesus broke it and served his disciples, we are asking you to bless it and then use it to strengthen us in our faith, to remind us of what you've done for us. So we ask your blessing to fall upon it, and we present it to you in Jesus' name.